Salvation belongs to the Lord. Will you say those words with me if I count to three? Ready? One, two, three. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen. That would be a good headline, wouldn't it? It's right there on the front of your bulletins, actually. I'm sure it made you just want to tear that thing right open and see what was inside. But salvation belongs to the Lord. Back in the day when people read actual newspapers, headlines were really important, right? Because you might stumble upon the newsstand and there's two or three papers laying there. And depending on what that big bold print said would depend on which paper you end up buying. And so that headline was important. And that phrase, salvation belongs to the Lord, is kind of a headline for this morning and for next week. It's kind of our theme that we're going to return to over and over because we see this in God's word. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And may it never be, brothers and sisters, may it never be that we meet for Sunday morning worship, or that we meet for Sunday school, or that we meet for a Bible study, or we meet for youth group, or we meet for prayer meeting, where we are not constantly talking about the salvation of the Lord. Salvation is everything. Salvation is everything. Everything depends on it. And there, the first blank on your sheet, salvation means, salvation equals deliverance by God. That's what it is. When we see salvation, and we talk about salvation a lot, talk about being saved a lot, it means deliverance by God. That's what that means. And the salvation in Hebrew is actually pronounced, does anybody know the pronunciation in Hebrew? Yeshua. That's the pronunciation in Hebrew. Isn't that awesome? Because Yeshua is whose name? Jesus' name. Jesus' actual name in Hebrew, pronounced Yeshua, means God is salvation. God is salvation. And that word appears all over Scripture. All over Scripture. And I took some from the Old Testament, and I just wanted to string these verses together for us. They're from the Old Testament. I just want you to listen to them. I want you to listen for the word salvation and think about and kind of pay attention to what exactly the Lord is saving people from, okay? So let me read these verses to you. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye see this day, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He's my God. I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The God of my rock, in him I will trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my tower, my refuge, my savior. Thou savest me from violence. The Lord liveth. And blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. Salvation belongeth to the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. For anyone who does not know the Lord this morning, please let me tell you that your first and greatest need is for salvation. We all need salvation. We all need deliverance, first and foremost from our sins, first and foremost from the penalty of our sins, from God's holy anger, his wrath poured out against our sins. We need saved from hell. Amen? We need to keep that thought in our minds. I know nobody. We don't like to think about that, and we don't like to mention that, and that's getting kind of unpopular, but hell is real, and we need to be saved. Right? It's real. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross and be raised from the dead so that we don't have to suffer the penalty for our sins because he loved us, right? To offer us salvation. And we need that. That is our first need before anything else. Before anything else. Guess what? If we're saved this morning and we already have salvation, we still need salvation. Because our salvation in Jesus Christ is what fuels our lives. It gives us the fuel. It gives us everything that we are called to be, everything that we need to be, everything that God calls us to be. It stands on the root of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And we heard those passages that I read, and there are many others that we could read, but God provides salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. And it is God, and these are the blanks, the next blanks on your sheet. It is God who delivers us. We heard that in some of those verses. God that delivers us from sins, and God that delivers us from situations, just like the sisters just sang about. Sometimes he delivers us from situations. He always delivers us from sin. If we will call upon him, if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us. But sometimes he even saves us from physical situations that are terribly difficult. He is the God, listen, of all flesh. And nothing is too hard for him in this physical universe. He marvelously delivers and helps his people. And this morning I want to take us through one of the most vivid examples of the Lord's salvation that we can see anywhere in Scripture. It's a story that's well known, even to people who don't necessarily know the Scriptures or know the Bible. They know this story because of the awesome and amazing and stunning things that we see in it. But it's as clear a demonstration as we will ever find that salvation belongs to the Lord. We see where salvation starts in this story. We see the different kinds of people that need salvation in this story. And we see the lengths to which God will go to provide that salvation in this story. So please turn with me, if you will, to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. And let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful to be in your presence. We're thankful to be with your church. Lord, we're thankful that we can come in here and know that there is such a thing as salvation and that it belongs to you. And Lord, we're thankful for this written record. God, I'm so thankful that I don't have to stand up here and make stuff up. Lord, because you have given us the truth of your word. And your word is true in every word, every syllable. Lord, every last bit of it is true. And we trust you. We thank you for it. We stand upon it, Lord. And we pray by the power of your spirit that you'll instruct us this morning. Have mercy on us. Instruct us. Open our hearts, Lord. And speak to us. And help us, Lord, not to just be filled with all of these wonderful thoughts and emotions, Lord, and be willing to open our hearts. But then, Lord, help us to respond. To what you say. Lord, help us to respond in obedience because of what we read this morning in your word. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, almost in the dead center of the book of Jonah, we find our headline, our theme, the verse in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Jonah exclaims this with thanksgiving in his heart. Salvation belongs to the Lord. When I count to three, and I want you to say that with me again, because some of you are kind of nodding, and that's all right. We'll get you. So, ready? One, two, three. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And we find that right in the middle of the book of Jonah. And there's a bunch of different themes that we could trace through that book, but I really think that is the theme of this book, is that salvation belongs to God. Salvation belongs to God. First there on your outline, the first thing that we need to know, overall, we find it all over Scripture, is that God's salvation is born out of his character, and it's delivered by his word. God's salvation comes straight out of his character. It comes straight out of his heart, and it's delivered by his word. We see God's mercy and grace toward sinners all through the Scriptures. His mercy and grace flow out from who he is. So God describes himself in Exodus 34, okay, this way. Listen to these words. This is how God kind of introduces himself or describes himself. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generations. That's how God introduces himself. When God wants to show himself to Moses, that's how he describes himself. That's how he describes himself. And we find that all over the Old Testament, those kinds of phrases. And who wouldn't want to repeat that stuff, right? Who would not want to repeat that the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in steadfast love and forgiveness, forgiving iniquity, right? Now, he doesn't clear the guilty. And I struggled with that this week, and I'm gonna touch on that again at the end. He doesn't clear the guilty. It says it right there. He forgives, but that doesn't mean that it all just goes away, right? He forgives it. As far as his memory is concerned, he casts our sin as far away from us as the east is from the west. Praise the Lord. But there still may be consequences, for our sin. We still may have to live through some of those things, but forgiveness and salvation are his heart. And it's out of that heart that salvation comes to sinful men and women like you and like me. Praise the Lord. And so as we turn to Jonah, the best way to get a handle on that book is actually to start at the end of the book, the very end of Jonah. We will turn there a couple of different times this morning. For me, it's all on two pages, so it's wonderful. But for you, you might have to turn a page. But Jonah, we see in the very last verse. I should have marked my Bible. I'm sorry. Excuse me. Let me just find this. Does anybody know where it is? Teasing. It's a joke. No, I got you. It's on page 865. Okay. All right. So listen, the last verse, okay, of chapter 4, the very last verse of the book. Okay, sometimes the answers are in the back of the book, by the way. Okay, and he says this. God is talking to Jonah. God is speaking with Jonah, and this is what he says. He says, "And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" It's a rhetorical question that God is asking to Jonah. And he asks him this question. And from that question, we learn a couple of things. We learn that God has pity and compassion. He has pity and he has compassion. He desires to spare. There is this desire. And the object of his compassion is the city of Nineveh in this case. Okay? And so we learn that he has compassion and pity. We learn that he wants to spare. And we learn that he wants to spare the city of Nineveh. And we're going to talk about Nineveh a little bit more as we go along. But listen, this is the whole story begins there. At that point. This is God's desire. This is God's desire to express pity, to express compassion to Nineveh. And that's where Jonah's story begins. Because that's what leads to the first verses. So let's turn to Jonah 1. Okay? And the very first verses, God has already decided, right, that he wants to show compassion and pity to Nineveh. And so what does he do? He goes and taps Jonah. Look at verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" For their evil has come up before me. Because of his desire to express this pity and compassion, he goes to Jonah. Now, Jonah was a prophet in Israel. Jonah usually spoke to the people of Israel. In those days, when God wanted to speak to his people, he had a prophet. He had a mouthpiece. He had a voice. And God would speak to that man, and that man would go to the king, or he would go to the people, whoever he needed to talk to, in order to give the instructions of the Lord. And that's usually how it went. But God calls to Jonah and he says, "Jonah, I want you to go to a city, and I want you to go to the city of Nineveh." And I want us to think about what that was like for him. Nineveh was like 600 miles away, outside of Israel. Nineveh was an important city in the heart of the Assyrian Empire. That was Israel's key enemy at the time. This is where Nineveh was. A key city in the Assyrian Empire. And they were in that empire, and that was the empire that eventually, only 53 years later, was going to carry these people off and remove them and mix them all up. And all of this is the Assyrian Empire. And God says, "Jonah, I want you to go right into Nineveh, right into the heart of the Assyrian Empire, and I want you to call out against that city." And Nineveh, listen, was evil. God says so himself right there in verse 2, right? And isn't it astounding that God would desire to show compassion on them? They're evil. He says so. God doesn't have compassion on Nineveh because it's full of lovely, well-behaved citizens. And he doesn't have compassion on them because they're his chosen ones of Israel and Judah. He says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call against it, for their evil has come up before me." It's because they are evil that God approaches them. It's because they're evil that God approaches them. This tells us something extremely important about the salvation of God, doesn't it? He doesn't just go to the usual suspects. For him, there are no usual suspects. He is so far above any, you pick them, anyone, any holy person, any righteous person. He is completely other than they are. And so for him, the entire universe of people and creation is other than he is. And he comes to these people. He says, go out and call against them because their evil has come up before me. That's God's response to the evil of the Ninevites. Second point on your outline, God's salvation. God's salvation is boundless in its scope. God's salvation extends to all different kinds of people. It comes out of his character. He desires to express it by sending his word, just like he was going to send his word by Jonah to Nineveh. And we learn then that it is boundless in its scope. Boundless. It extends to all different kinds of people. And the next blank is that Nineveh was a city full of people. And that seems kind of silly for us to say out loud, okay? But we need to make that connection. God wasn't desiring to show compassion or pity on a city or on a municipality or on a governmental structure, right? God was desiring to show his pity and compassion and salvation on people, on a people. There were a lot of people there. We just read in that verse, in the last verse of the book, he said, Jonah, look, there are 120,000 people in that city who don't know their right hand from their left hand. And we're not sure what that meant. There are lots of biblical scholars that think that he meant children. There are 120,000 children because kids can't tell the difference between their right and their left hand. And so, a lot of people think that there are 120,000 children. Well, guess what? If there were 120,000 children, they were probably like 600,000 adults. Something like that. That's a lot of people. There are biblical scholars that are conservative and take the Bible as literally as we all do, who think he just meant 120,000 people. Well, guess what? That's a lot of people, right? If you live in Cuyahoga Falls, that's like more than double your city. It's 6.5 times as big as Talmadge. That's a lot of people, 120,000. But it's not really important, the number, actually, right? Because it's the people that he has his eye on. Despite their behavior, despite their nationality, and despite their relationship to Israel, God wants to pity this people. He wants to show his compassion on this people. And so what did Jonah say? What was Jonah's response? The Lord of all the earth taps you on the shoulder and says, I want you to go right into Nineveh, right into the heart of the Assyrian Empire. And what is his response? Nope. No. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. He doesn't just disobey God by staying where he was, right? He doesn't just stay put and say, no, God, I'm not going, or stick his fingers in his ears and just kind of go, la, 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 I can't hear you, right? This is the very definition of a temper tantrum. And it's not the last one we see from him, actually. He doesn't just stay put and say, no, I'm not going. He goes to Joppa, out to the coast, right? He boards a ship, and he heads for Tarshish, which, as near as we can tell, was on the other side of Spain, like 3,000 miles across the Mediterranean Sea in the opposite direction from the way the Lord wanted him to go. That is hard rebellion. Trying to flee, right, from the presence of the Lord. Trying to flee. And we got to ask the question, what in the world was his problem? And that's a good question. Somebody said to me that they read Jonah twice last night. I won't mention who it was. But, the theme of his sermon would have been, Jonah, what a jerk. And there's some truth to that. We're going to talk about that. But what in the world? Where does that come from? Where does that come from? We got to flip back to chapter 4 again. So turn back to chapter 4, verse 1. And this is a little bit of a spoiler alert if you don't know the story. Guess what? God does show compassion on the Ninevites, and the Ninevites turn and repent. And here's Jonah's response to that. Here's his response in the first two verses of chapter 4. It says that displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord, and he said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. And relenting from disaster. Jonah's problem was, flat out, he didn't want to see those people saved. He didn't want to see those people delivered. They were unclean. They were evil. They were wicked. They were the other from him. They were not his people. They were not from his land. And he didn't want to see them saved. He didn't want them to experience the truth, the knowledge of the truth that salvation belongs to the Lord. He did not want them to hear that message. And because he knew how God was, listen, Jonah knew God, didn't he? He was God's prophet. He was God's prophet in Israel. God had used him, as we'll see in a moment, before. And he knew those words that we quoted from Exodus 34. He knew God's character. He knew it so well that he was hacked off that God would send him to a place like that to deliver that message. Because he didn't want to see those people turn. He didn't want to see those people repent. Where does that attitude come from? We don't know, okay? But it's very interesting that the only other time that we read about Jonah in the Old Testament is in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14. And you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but I put the reference hopefully on your sheet. But it's 2 Kings 14, 23 through 27, okay? And there we read about King Jeroboam 2, and he was a horrible king. He was a very wicked king, and sin was rampant in Israel, and it was a terrible time in Israel, okay, as far as that went. But during his reign, Jeroboam II was able to restore the borders of Israel back to where they had been under King Solomon, okay, like 150 years before that. So if you can picture this in your minds, you live in this country, okay, and over the course of a century and a half, the borders start shrinking because people are making incursions. You're losing territory, you're losing land, the borders are getting pushed around, and think of the effect that has on the country. It's not good. That's the marks of defeat in a country, right? Is if you're losing your country, you're losing your land, you're losing your borders. All of these things are happening. And under Jeroboam, guess what? The Lord, even though he was wicked, it says the Lord wanted to spare Israel because there was no one to stand up for him. And so the Lord said, you know what? We're going to push those borders back. And think of what that did for them, mentally, emotionally, right? I mean, they were getting their land back. Their country, you know, we're on the rebound here as far as that goes, as far as our national interests go. That was a big deal for them. That was a big deal for them. And all of that success came to the king according to the word of the prophet Jonah. God spoke to Jonah, and it was Jonah that was telling the king, push the borders. You know, and we don't know if that was just one prophecy that he did or if it was like, you know, every battle, you know, Jonah got a new message from the Lord, and we don't know how that went down. But we do know that it was according to the word of the Lord through the prophet Jonah that this took place. What did that do for Jonah? We're not sure. It was a pretty good gig, though. Who doesn't want to give the king that kind of news, right? Everybody wants to give the king that kind of news, right? You need to push these borders. We're gonna reestablish our borders. We're gonna get bigger. We're going to expand our country. Expand the territory, take back the land, those kinds of things. And that happened. But it seems like one effect that it may have had on Jonah is a sense of pride for his people and his land that completely, listen, clouded his vision when it came to God's compassion and clear instruction. Let me say that again. It seems like one effect may have been a sense of pride for his people and his land that completely clouded his vision when it came to God's compassion and clear instruction for going to others, for going to other people, people that were not them, people that were not like them. And so Jonah, in this story, learns a really hard lesson, a really hard way, and we'll see whether or not he actually even learns it. And this is the next blank, but this is the lesson. God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality. There's a lot going on in our society and in our country today about these kinds of things, these very kinds of issues, okay, when it comes to people who are different than we are. They're not from us. They're not like us. They might even be our enemies. Hear me. I'm not even just talking about friends and brothers and sisters that look different. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about they may be our flat-out enemies. That's all I'm going to say about that for a minute. But God shows no partiality. God shows no partiality. Another way to say that is God is no respecter of persons. His love and his compassion, and thank God his salvation, are not based on our nationality. They're not based on our race, on our gender, on our behavior, or any other criteria you want to throw out there. God's salvation is based on his heart, his character, his desire to show pity and compassion and love. His desire.
And Jonah, he gets this call and he runs to get away from the presence of the Lord. Good luck with that, Jonah. Jonah obviously hadn't read or taken seriously Psalm 139, which he probably had maybe at that point. David said these words, right, in Psalm 139, "Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in the grave, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light be around me as night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." There was nowhere for Jonah to hide. Not in the belly of the ship, going to the farthest place he could think of. He couldn't hide there. There's no escaping God. There's nowhere we can go where he isn't. Nowhere. Nowhere. And so Jonah was a prophet who needed to read his Bible. Now, so far we've seen that the Lord's salvation is born out of his character, that it was delivered by his word. We've seen that it's boundless in its scope. And God doesn't show partiality. His salvation extends to all kinds of people. Thirdly, in the story of Jonah, we see very clearly that God's salvation is miraculous in nature. It's miraculous in nature. The miracles, the supernatural details of Jonah are usually what get people's attention in this story. That's why a lot of people know it. Because everybody knows the story of Jonah and the... Don't you dare say whale. No, that's fine. True, though, right? Jesus said whale in the King James. We'll talk about that next week. But I'm not going to make that joke. I don't think Jesus spoke English, but you know what I'm saying. Here's the thing that has done for me this week, studying this book, okay? And I tried to really, you know, get into it like I had not heard it before or seen it before, and that's what we have to do with stories that are super familiar, right? That's something we need to do with the whole Bible. We just need to allow the Lord to speak to our hearts by the power of his Spirit and through his word, always through his word, right? But one of the things that this has done for me this week is to absolutely demolish small views that had crept into my mind about God. I say that as a pastor. I say that as your brother in Christ. I don't know if I'm the only one that struggles that way, but the thing is, I can go along for a little while, right? And before I know it, I may not even realize it. It's almost imperceptible sometimes how my view of God gets smaller. My view of his power, my view of his compassion and all of these things can start to get a little bit smaller and just a little bit smaller. It's like people who have, and I don't know, some people have had cataract surgery, but I've talked to people who have done that, and their vision gets worse slowly over time, right? And then those things come off, and it's like, wow, you know? But it's like that. It's been like that. I think Jonah can function like that. I can lose sight of just how miraculous his deeds are. And listen, the book of Jonah shreds all small views of God. It simply just demolishes the satanic ideas that our God is puny, that our God is understandable, and that he's even like manageable, that we can get our heads around him some way. But as astounding as these miracles are, and we need to hear this morning, as astounding as the miracles are not the point of the story. They're not the point of the story. What is the point of the story? Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's the point. It's not about the miracles. The miracles are awesome, and we're going to talk about them. But the point of the story is salvation belongs to the Lord. That God had this desire to get this done, right? And salvation belongs to him. And so let's pick up the story in verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4. And we're going to read and then make observations as we go, okay? But we watch Jonah run away, and he gets in the ship, and he's headed for Tarshish. And then in verse 4, we read these words. "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise and call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" Miracle number one, right? Actually, it's not miracle number one, but miracle, The miracle, the first miracle is that God would speak to man, that God would have a desire to save man and that God would speak to man at all, okay? Those are the first couple of miracles. But then this miracle is that God hurls a great wind upon the sea and a massive storm arises, right? And we meet then the first group of people that need salvation. They're the seafarers, the mariners. They need to be saved. There's obviously, they know this storm is supernatural, okay? They're terrified. And they cried out to their gods, and guess what else they did? They tossed the cargo. That says something, doesn't it? You're really scared. I mean, you're super in distress if you're getting rid of your livelihood. Like, if money is no longer an object to you, then you know, right, that this is a serious thing that's going on. And Jonah, he's asleep in the belly of the ship. We don't understand that exactly. He was fast asleep. He was sound asleep. And so the captain wakes up and says, "You idiot, what are you doing? Come on, call on your God. Yeah, maybe he'll give us a thought." And we hear that desperation. When people are petrified and they're at the end of themselves, they do begin lots of times to look outside themselves for deliverance, for salvation. And they might not even know what to call it or where to turn, but they start looking. You ever been there? You ever know somebody that was there? Things start to get, I mean, we're talking down to the end, and they are starting to reach and grab, right? Looking outside themselves for deliverance. And that's where they're looking. And so we pick it up in verse 7. They say to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And we're just going to pause here for a second, but here's another miracle. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast in the lap, but every decision is from the Lord." Or put another way, we roll the dice, but the Lord decides how they fall, right? And so they cast lots. They drew straws. They did whatever they did. And the lot fell on Jonah. Verse 8, "Then they said to him, 'Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked Jonah up and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights." God points right to him. He points right to him, and then the men learn, right, the identity of Jonah's God. He's a Hebrew, and he fears Jehovah. He fears Yahweh, the God of heaven, the God who made the very sea that was threatening to swallow them, and he made the land that they were so desperate to get to. And then these mariners are exceedingly afraid. But look at what they do, even after Jonah tells them, you know, what they can do. "I know this is because of me," he says, "and here's what you can do to get the sea to quiet down. Just throw me in." And what do? They start rowing back for land. They're pushing hard, man. Now, you can hardly blame them on some level. You serve the God who owns all this, who created all this, and he's after you like crazy. I'm not about to throw you in the water. You can see the logic. But there's another truth there, isn't there? And that's that, you know, they had the solution. It wasn't the solution that they wanted. They asked for the solution, and they tried to still do whatever they could. Okay, you know what? I'm not going to try that right now. God gave them, through Jonah, God gave them what they needed to know what was going to make it better, and they really tried hard to keep going it their own way. That never works, by the way. That never works. At last, they ask God not to hold them responsible, and they throw Jonah into the sea, and there's another miracle. Guess what? Sea calms down. And their reaction makes sense, right? They offer a sacrifice. They make vows. They're exceedingly afraid. Were they saved? I pray so. I hope so, right? It's very comforting and encouraging to me that their vow and their sacrifice came after the sea calmed down and they had already gotten their deliverance. We don't know. That's a question that we don't know the answer to. We don't know if they might have followed. I pray that they did follow Jehovah the rest of their lives. They never forgot that day, and they made vows, and they made sacrifices, and they were going to follow the God of the Hebrews forever. I pray that that's the case. We don't know. We don't know. But they got deliverance from that situation because of the Lord. Because of the Lord. Now, Jonah, on the other hand, by the way, those guys lost their cargo, so wherever they were going, they had to go back to Joppa and explain something to somebody. or they went out to Tarshish, or maybe they just gave it up altogether. But they had a big problem on their hands because they didn't have any cargo anymore. Jonah, on the other hand, sinks like a rock. He sinks like a rock. Let's look at the next verses. And the Lord appointed the great fish, this is in 17, to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And then he prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the flood surrounded me, and all your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have said, what I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited up Jonah out on dry land. The Lord appointed a fish. The Lord appointed, and we're going to see that phrase, the Lord appointed, next week also. But he appointed a fish. It was a great fish to swallow Jonah. And oh boy, you know, we could talk about this the rest of the day and tomorrow afternoon about all the opinions and debates and all these things about what this was and how it went and what kind of fish was it. And wasn't that guy, he was trapped in a sperm whale back in the 1800s and he lived. And what kind of enzymes must there have been in there that either kept him alive or it surely would have killed him. And so, and maybe it was a sea monster. And yet, guess what? Stop. Just stop. Don't go down those paths. I didn't go down any of those paths this week. I was so proud of myself. It's not important. It's not important. Why? Because God appointed a fish. Right? God made the fish. Well, you're saying God could just make a fish from scratch right there and just make it for... He might have made a fish from scratch and had it swallow Jonah and then spit him out and then die. And that was it. And that was the only one that ever existed. God can do that. The other thing I would ask is, you name a fish for me that you've seen that God didn't make. Right? We lose sight of that, though, don't we? I'm dead serious. That was a joke in my head at first, but then I got to thinking. I went fishing, and we caught these fish. Larry Abmeyer took me, and my kids caught bluegills that were that big, and they were so excited. Larry was not very excited about them, but for my kids, that was a big deal. But they were beautiful, right? Aren't they beautiful? Those kinds of things. And God made every single one of them. Right? Yeah, and they taste good too. They were cracker fish. But that's okay. Right? They just this big. But God made the fish. God appointed that fish for that purpose. God can do whatever he wants. We need to stop making him smaller than he is. And he created the whole universe. The fish is not, or the whale, is not the point of the story. I'll tell you what the point of the story is. You know the point of the story. What's the point of the story? That was, man, that's like half-hearted. So let's do it again. One, two, three. Amen. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah and to keep him for a few days and to transport him and to spit him out. He appointed a fish to save Jonah. The mariners needed salvation, but Jonah also needed salvation, didn't he? It's a different kind. He knew God, right? He knew God. He knew Yahweh, but he needed salvation. He needed rescued. And Jonah offers this prayer as he is, I think, looking back at what happened after he got thrown off the boat. He's remembering, I got thrown off the boat. And it's a vivid description of nearly drowning, but it's also, listen please, it's also a vivid metaphor for what it can be like to be in the midst of open rebellion against God. Okay? The flood surrounded me. Your waves passed over me. The waters closed over me to take my life. The weeds were wrapped around my head, and I went down to the roots of the mountains and the land, and I was barred in. That sounds like spiritual suffocation. And that's what it's like to live in rebellion against God. If you're here this morning or you're listening online and you're in open rebellion against God, that's you're probably familiar with those kinds of feelings. I know I have been. And Jonah cries out to the Lord for deliverance. And I don't know what he had in mind, okay? If it had been me, I would have been crying out to the Lord for deliverance, and I would have been hoping and praying and thinking that I'd just wake up in my bed and it was all a dream. Or he would just transport me back to Joppa or to the ship or to wherever. Like, okay, God, help me, save me, get me out of here, you know, and I expect it right now, right? That fish wasn't late, was it, sister? It wasn't late. It was right on time. But I guarantee that's not what he was thinking when he was praying to God to rescue him. But that's what God did. That's what God sent. Remember that text from Exodus 34, that God doesn't clear the guilty. There's still consequence, right? There's still things maybe that we need to go through. We got sin in our lives, or we've sinned against whatever, and God forgives. He separates our sin from us, but there's still consequence. And there's this consequence that Jonah has. He gets saved, and it's not the most pleasant method of salvation. Certainly not the one he probably would have picked. He ends up in this fish. The next blanks on your sheet are, salvation entails crisis and comfort. It entails crisis and comfort. The Lord's salvation entails crisis and comfort. Crisis comes first. We got to understand our desperate need for deliverance before we'll call upon the name of the Lord to provide it. We have to be in legit crisis. I'm not talking, now when I say legit, I'm not talking about levels of crisis. What I am saying is we have to understand that ourselves. It has to be legitimate in our own minds. If I'm not understanding that I have a need for salvation legitimately, then I'm not going to call out for salvation. But we have to be in crisis. We need to feel uncomfortable. And God, because he loves us, is going to make us feel uncomfortable if we're his children. If we're rebelling against him, he's going to make us uncomfortable. We need that. That's like how pain helps us, right? Pain saves us from a lot of things, doesn't it? Right? We don't touch the hot stove but once, usually, hopefully. You know, hopefully not more than once, right? And it's like that. It's like that. They called upon the Lord, and the Lord delivered them, the mariners and Jonah. They were both uncomfortable. And the Lord delivered them. And they still had stuff to deal with. Jonah had a fish ride, and the mariners had to go deal with their loss of income and those things. But they were saved. Now, I just want to walk us through some application. Application of the 3 points. Salvation, number one, flows from God's character. It's delivered by his word. It's true in Jonah's day. It's true in our day. Because of his desire to save, God became the man, Jesus Christ. That came from it was an expression of his self. Jesus is the word of God, the very expression of God. So we see that. It came out of his self, and it was expressed through his word, his living word, Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 3 reads this way. It says, "For we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient and led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy and hatred by others and hating one another. But when the goodness of God and the loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but because of his own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's born in his heart, and it's carried by his word, by his gospel, and by his son, Jesus Christ. Secondly, salvation of God is boundless in scope. We need to hear that, and we need to understand that. It's boundless in scope. Jesus Christ is not limited, right? His salvation is not limited to, it is limited to one kind of person. And what kind of person is that?
Sinners,
right? All of us. It's limited to sinners. And we're all sinners, right? We all have sin. We're Hispanic sinners, we're black sinners, we're Asian sinners, we're white sinners, we're rich and poor sinners, we're sinners that are just like us, and there are sinners that are absolutely nothing like us, but we may even know sinners that are our enemies, but God help us to never adopt Jonah's attitude, right? That we don't want to see people saved, we want to see them destroyed. False. Especially in the church. Especially, we know God. We know his character. And next week, it's been blowing me away. Read Jonah this week. It'll blow you away how he can turn around and do what he does after he receives the salvation he receives. It's amazing. It's breathtaking, and it should be greatly humbling and challenging to us. God is for sinners. And he may call any one of us to go to any place, and it may be a place. And I was going to list stuff, and I thought, you know what, I'm not going to do that. But I had a list in my own mind of difficult places, of places that it was like, wow. What if God called me there? And I'm not talking about cities. I'm talking about to different groups of people. People that get my blood pressure boiling and these kinds of things. We talk about that, you know, sometimes, but man alive, they need Jesus. They need salvation just like I do. And I am no better. We are no better. And Pastor Les talked about this, but we are no better. We are no better than the worst of the worst. Peter said this in Acts chapter 10. He said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him, and does what is right is acceptable to him. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people, and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And then lastly, God's salvation is miraculous in nature. And there's absolutely nothing he cannot do. There's nothing he cannot do. Look at what he did so far in this story, out of his desire to save. And one of the great things about knowing, by the way, that salvation belongs to the Lord means that it doesn't belong to us. And that's comforting when it comes to witnessing, when it comes to preaching and teaching, when it comes to evangelizing, when it comes to our families. And man, I blew that conversation, and Lord, I'm trying to witness to this person, and it's difficult, and it's hard, and I don't know if they're getting it, and they might just be getting more frustrated. Guess what? We have to be faithful. We just have to be faithful to tell the gospel, yes, as truly as we can. It has to be the gospel. It has to be Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. It has to be salvation from sin. But guess what? Salvation doesn't depend on us. It belongs to the Lord. He calls us to be faithful with his word, and we need to trust him for the outcome of those things. Thinking about this level of power, this magnificent, infinite power that God has is also going to, I pray, help our prayer lives. And this week, would you pray with me? Would you pray with me for, and I'll pray with you for maybe people who are absolutely difficult, right? People who are, it seems like there's just no way, God. And there isn't a way except for that he does it, right? Except for that he goes to them. They're evil. He can go to them. We can pray about that. And guess what? There is nothing in nature, in this universe, or whatever, that he can't do. Amen. That should do wonders for our prayer lives. We should pray big. We should pray big for the salvation of the lost. I just have these questions, and they're there on your sheet, and I'm just going to ask them, and then we'll pray. But are you in need of salvation? Spiritual salvation. You don't know God. You don't know God. I know I don't know him, you know? Maybe that's you. I just know. I hear this all the time. Pastor Jeremy says this all the time. You know, or maybe you've never heard this before in your life. If you don't know God, you're on a path to destruction. There's nothing else I can say about it. No way to dress it up. Call upon Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world. We opened the service with it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Call upon him. Trust in him. If you don't know how to do that, you're not sure about that, come pray. or see one of the elders or me or my wife or pastor's wife afterwards, whatever. Call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, for spiritual salvation, for forgiveness of your sins. Are you a Christian this morning who's running from God? You're living in rebellion, and you know it. Call upon the Lord for salvation. Call upon him. You may have some things to go through, but it's going to be a whole lot better than what you're going through once he delivers you, right? He will deliver you, right? He will never leave you or forsake you. He's right on time, all the time. He will come. You may have some things to deal with, but it's going to be a whole lot better. I encourage you, call upon Jesus. Call upon him. Don't live in rebellion one more minute. One more minute. Are you a respecter of persons? Are there groups? Are there peoples? Are there persons or individuals that you know personally that you're like, man, not that person. I could pray for everybody but them. I could love anybody but the man. I need to give that up. Need to give that up to the Lord. Up to the Lord. Does your heart for the lost match God's heart? Pastor Les and I were talking about that not that long ago. Does your heart match his heart? Look at what he did. Look at what he's doing in the middle of this book for these people of Nineveh who are evil and are not his people. That don't know his law, they don't know his word, they don't know anything about him. He's going to him, he's coming for him. Is our heart like that? For the lost, for those who don't know Jesus. And has your view of God gotten smaller? Has your view of God gotten smaller? Let this blow it up, right? Let this break all that up and let us show us again his greatness, his infinite power, right? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would do these things in us. We just ask, Lord, I don't know what to pray except to ask for deliverance. Salvation belongs to you. Belongs to you. It's born out of your character. It's carried on your word, and you're not a respecter of persons. And you approach the evil with your compassion. Lord, I pray that you would help them. Help me. Show me where I need to repent and where my attitudes are bad, where my views of you are small. Lord, where my views of people are wrong. Help us, Lord. Help us to have your heart for people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.